I have a sermon this morning that I'd like to just bring to you. It's called Restore Us, Lord. We've been looking at the concept of restoration. We looked a little bit at bits and pieces of it. I want to just pick at a concept that I think is part of what the Lord's wanting to share with us this morning, and then just end the sermon with cries for restoration. Restore Us, Lord. And I just looked at some of the Psalms and where the psalmist cried out for restoration, and we're going to end the service with that kind of prayer, so get ready for that. But I don't know if you've ever been in a place where people have falsely accused you. Some years ago, I had started some radio stations. One of them was a radio station that I was not allowed to be on the board of, but it fundamentally, I caused 90% of the funding, and I did the application on behalf of the people who could not, and provided 100% of the staff because they didn't know, and yet I had no control, and I received no finances from it at all, which I was deliberate about. I didn't want to receive any finances. But for all intents and purposes in the community, everybody knew that I was the face and the driving force behind it. And it was in the Zulu language. And I discovered halfway through the 1 month, because there was a guy who had selfish ambition in his heart, and he falsely believed that I was receiving a massive salary. And he falsely, because he didn't know any of the facts, he thought I was secretly in control behind the scenes. And so he got on air and said to 100,000 listeners that I was both a racist and I was stealing money and I was not allowing people who should be getting promotion to get promotion. And I found out sort of a week later, after this had now percolated through the city, that I was all of these things. And they took us to court. And we went to court, and by this time, we had all sorts of people got involved. The workers' union reps were there, and because I was mistreating people, and it was discovered, that I had paid volunteers when they didn't need to be paid. I myself had received no finances. I had absolutely no control. None of the decisions that had been made were my instigation. In fact, for more than most of them, I hadn't even been in the room when the decision was made. And so all of this came out. One, the court case, amazingly, everybody in the room apologized, but nobody got back on the radio station to go, "Hey, sorry, we were just driven by selfish ambition and we lied, and so please, you know, people don't get that end." Nobody says, you know. 10 years later, I went back to visit, and I got a message. You know, the governing authority wants to speak to you. And I was like, seriously? I've already proved, you know, I'm exonerated completely in court, but there were only 6 people in the room when I was exonerated. It was like 100,000 were like, yeah. And when you start to protest, like you know, now you're trying to clear your name, and then people say, "Methinks he doth protest too much." You can't win that fight, you know. You start to know, but I really, and then go, ah. It's like people say, you know, he doesn't treat his brother very well. He's got a brother in prison, you know, and he just ignores him. And you go, "But I don't have a brother." Go, see, he even denies he's got a brother. You know, you go. And at some stage, no, really. I mean, I don't have. See, what a dog. When somebody has a view of you, it's very hard to help them unsee what they think they've seen. Now, I want to take that concept and put it towards the Lord, because I think the Lord struggles with this almost all the time. People have a view of God that is completely false, based off lies, and they respond to him through that perspective almost constantly. And the one saving grace for the Lord is that his people who are called by his name, they know him in truth, right? They wouldn't respond to God like that. Surely they would respond to him in truth. They wouldn't be listening to a lie and then come to him on the basis of lies. They are the people who know him and know that it's not true. But all of us suffer, I think, from a couple of thousand years of some really good doctrine and some really horrible doctrine. And some really horrible doctrine has been preached for a really long time, and so it's become traditional, and it's become established truth, even though it's a lie. And so the kingdom of God is still the reason that we need to repent. The kingdom of God is still the reason that we should repent. Because in Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He didn't say repent because you have great sin. He didn't say repent because God is tired of your problems. He said repent because God is drawing near. Repent because the kingdom's about to break out. Repent because if you don't, you'll miss the kingdom. The kingdom is the subject of repentance. In your life and in my life, unless we learn to take a new mind, we can miss the kingdom of God, because we're responding to a God who doesn't exist. We're responding, we're reacting to lies that do not accurately reflect who the Lord is. And so if you really want the kingdom to break out in your life and in mine, we have to learn to repent. And repent means to take a new mind, to completely change the view. Jesus came and preached the same message. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In Matthew 4, Mark 1, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, let me take you to Robertson's word pictures, because he picks up on that word, metanoia. And he says, "Broadus used to say that this is the worst translation in the New Testament of that Greek word. The trouble is that the English word repent means to be sorry again, from the Latin reponeitet, impersonal." Sorry to the Latin scholars. John did not call on people to be sorry, but to change, to think afterwards, to rethink their mental attitudes and conduct. This is John's great word, and it has been hopelessly mistranslated. The tragedy of it is that we have no one English word that reproduces exactly the meaning and atmosphere of the Greek word. The Greek has a word meaning to be sorry, which is exactly our English word repent, and it is used of Judas just before he hanged himself. Judas felt guilt, the guilt of betrayal, and felt sorrow for his actions. And when we use the English word repent, that's what we mean. But that's not what John was saying, and it's not what Jesus was saying. John and Jesus came saying, listen, the kingdom is here, and you better repent. You better think again. You better shake up what's going on in your head, because if you continue in this thought process, if you continue this perspective of God, you're going to miss what God's going to do. And that's exactly what happened to the Pharisees. Without a repentance of mind, they stood in the crowd, watched Jesus heal thousands of people, and got themselves knotted up in the way he did it and the timing he did it. Unless you change your mind, the kingdom of God will be an offense to you. Isn't that amazing? Now, I think God's hope is, I don't mind that people who don't know me have a weird view of me. because some people have been preaching horrible stuff and some people are doing idiotic things in the name of the Lord. And so I get it that unsaved people can have a wrong view of God. But those who know Him, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, those who have the mind of Christ, we of all people should be those who go through a regular process of repentance to get a clarity about who this God is that we serve. Are you still with me? So what is a great way to think? What is a great way to think? Number one, expect loving kindnesses from God. It's amazing to me, because we minister, you know, if you're ministering to people, pray for people, you go to different situations, this person's struggling with finance, that person's struggling with their marriage, that person's got some wayward kids, that person's got job problems, this person's got this issue, and you go and you minister, and you pray with people, and then some people you go in and their circumstances are not that bad, but if you hear what's coming out of their mouth, it sounds like it's never, ever going to go well. And even when there's favor and blessing in their circumstances, they go, but I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. I know what life is like. I know what God's like. This, I'm happy for a season, but the pain lasts for ages. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You go, if the kingdom's going to break into your life, you're going to have to repent of that. You're going to have to think again. Because right now, opposite to expecting loving kindness, you're expecting the other horrible shoe to drop. Any minute now, it's going to get ugly. Any minute now, God's going to show His displeasure. I know you're saying grace, but I could feel the hot anger of God.